Father God, you just commit ourselves afresh to you. Thank you, Father God, that Jesus is alive in our midst, in our hearts, in our lives. And Father, we continue to proclaim him as Lord in our midst, to serve him as we honor him, as we love him and worship him with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. We ask, O God, that as we gather in this place to learn of you and of the ministry that you have called each one of us to be and to do, we ask, O God, that you will open the eyes of our understanding, that we may hear, that we may know, that we may understand everything, Lord, that you have placed in our hearts, that we may flow in the perfect will of God. Thank you, O God, that your perfect will be established as we yield to you our all. We ask, O God, that you cause your word to be like a two-edged sword to our lives, piercing, cutting, dividing asunder soul and spirit, that we may know those things that are from our spirit from those things that are from our soul. That we may be able to walk in your perfect will, understanding and knowing, O God, all that you have for us to do. We want to give you all the glory, praise, and honor for all that you have done in our lives throughout these 2 weeks. We ask, O God, that you continue to mold us, and if there's anything else, Lord, that you want to speak into our lives, Father, we ask that you make sure that it's spoken, O God. Lord, that we would have confirmations, remas, and your living word established in our lives. We give you all glory, praise, and honor. Thank you for the covenant that you have made with us. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. There's just one little piece of illustration that I like to make use of at the moment. I asked the class president and outside right at the counter there is a bag of little goodies. Would you go and bring it in at this time? He's wondering whether it's real or not. Okay. just outside the door. Little goodies, yeah, that's little goodies. Some of you may not be interested in the little goodies, but it's just part of our illustration. I know that Aaron Key will say no eating in this place, probably. So make sure you don't drop your clams and all that all over the place. Ooh, okay. Can you just distribute it in any way you want? There are 4 types of things there, and one is a red bean, one is I think some sort of kaya, and one is some sort of curry, and then the leftovers are probably the garlic bread, and I'm not sure whether it's enough. Barring the fact that God multiplied it, I'm not sure whether it's enough. And I'm not sure whether God is interested in multiplying here this morning. whatever they want. Not the whole bag. A garlic bread has to be divided. Praise the Lord. I'm not sure whether it's enough. I don't think it's enough. Right. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some of you look very hungry. Are everything distributed? Everybody has something? Or you had an opportunity to have something, whether you took it or not? Everybody has something? Oh. Everybody has something, more than enough. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, do y'all know what y'all have? What kind of bun y'all have? Oh. All right. Now. Oh. Oh. Okay. Oh, sorry. Now, the number of people here, probably we have about 55 people, is that right? Approximately. And how many of you, when we were distributing, make your choices? I mean, you choose. You. I mentioned four types of things, you went and choose. Can you see your hand? Hey, put your hand higher, much higher. All right, higher. I need to count your hands. Just for statistics purposes. 1, 2, 3, 4. Lima. Only 5? 5, will you make your choices? 6? 7? You help me to count, eh? Alright. 7 choices. Yes? It's gonna come. That one not yet. Coming, I got not done. Okay. How many of you just took whatever came to you? Also, just tell me the count. Whatever came to you.
Thirty-three,
whatever. How many of you exchange? Yes. Anybody exchange? You got yours and exchange to somebody? Or you exchange back with the bag before you finish? Nobody exchange. Okay, so zero exchange. How many of you didn't want it? I still counted. Also, does that count on me there? Thirteen did not want. And how many went to find somebody to share? Find somebody to share. Or after they receive it, they are concerned that others did not have and they wanted to share. China. Nine, okay. Nine cat. Okay. Of these 13 who didn't want, how many didn't want because they felt that it may not be enough? They had a big heart in case they take not enough. Now, God knows your heart. Can you put Pastor Joshua count here? How many of the 13 are there? Ten. And of those two, 13 who did not want, those who didn't want because, well, they just don't like bread at all. The bread in this form. Count how many? One. Of course, all of us are wondering about the other two. Is there any of the 13, two more who didn't want because they're fasting? Oh, full. Full. Okay. Who do? Who do? Two. And It looks like we are including anybody. In case we didn't include you in any one of these, the miscellaneous. Any miscellaneous there? Yes. Okay. Do you know what you're having? You got yes? Oh, you're under whatever. Okay, he's still under the whatever. But those not including, it is this. Yes. You exchange that? Oh, exchange. If I add one, there must be minus one. There was one exchange. They lead from the choices. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, praise the Lord. So you can eat the bun. You can eat the bun. And don't let your crown swallow. Pastor Aaron is watching you with a hot eye now. Okay, whatever you all have, and you can break it up and eat it if you want now, or you can keep it for the break. But you may want to peep and see what it is and see whether you like it or not. And whether if you don't like it, you want to exchange it. You can eat in class, it's okay for this class at this time. Yeah. I don't mind if you eat, right? Yeah. You can eat now, it's fine. It's fine. Great! Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, of those who have, let's see. That means the choices, 33, the one, and of this, and this. After looking at what you have, how many of you think that it's quite okay? Not really your type. Not really what you want. And some of you will say, yeah! Okay, so that's another category. How many for you is just okay? Pastor Joshua? Alright. I mean, if you prefer, you probably prefer a murtabak or something. Yeah. One night, how many? Well, you know, it's not really what I want. Nine. And how many say, yeah, I've been looking for this one all the time. Okay, it's basically all that they're looking at. Now here, we want to stress the point here. Now let's look at the ministry. Turn our eyes away from the band to Jesus. First of all, we want to, now you may eat in class at this time, it's okay. Since it's part of the illustration. It's an illustration that you can eat. What we're going to establish is when God does something, when God gives a gift, whatever God does, there are certain things that are involved, that He doesn't violate. Now there are some underlying factors that never changes. Number one, predestination, you understand. Number two, influence. Before maturity. My influence before maturity is that even though you may not be desirous or God never predestined you to have a desire, ministry or gift or ability in your life, that you somehow in your life have been associated or brought up by people with a certain plan. And more because of the influence around you, you lean towards certain things. An example of the worst case scenario is people who are in the secular world who fall into all kinds of things. Smoking, drinking, alcohol, smoking alcohol or other forms of sin. A lot of people who fall into sin do so not because they really like the sin. I mean, the first time a person smokes, I don't think they enjoy it. First time they drink alcohol, I don't think they enjoy it. It's another psychological factor. They want to be in the in crowd. They want to be with their friends. After some time, they acquire a taste for it. And then become addicted. So the power of influence in our life cannot be underestimated. It cannot be underestimated. If the devil can influence young people into the wrong things, it's definitely not God's will for anyone to smoke, to drink, or to do anything. It cannot say that God predestined you to do that. But through influence, those things happen. Some of us, our past were like that. Whether you were in drugs or drinking or smoking, that happened because of one key factor, friends. Friends. The psychological need to identify their group. The psychological need to be accepted. And that psychological need became a physiological addiction. You replace it with something physical. And influence can be good, can be bad. Now, moving away from the worst case scenario into a more positive scenario. Let's say that it's not really God's will for you to be a doctor. But you grew up, your father is a doctor, your mother is a doctor, and all around you are doctors. Your uncles are doctors, your aunties are doctors, all in the medical line. There is a subconscious influence for you of all profession, and before you're mature, before you could really think for yourself, before you were at a level to make your own decision or know enough facts and knowledge, there is already a subconscious pressure and influence to be a medical doctor. Maybe when you mature, you discover that may not be what you really like to do or be. Sometimes the discovery is too late, you're already halfway down the road. But sometimes it can be early enough for you to arrest that and turn opposite of what is influencing you. So the influence can be good, can be bad. The influence in the spiritual realm can be, for example, God may want you to move on in a Pentecostal charismatic realm. You're from a denominational church, or maybe you're from a church that doesn't move on into some things of God. And for some reason, because you're so attached emotionally, psychologically, to the church, why should we all, quote unquote, be loyal to things that may hinder the spirit? I find no reason why we should be proud that we are Baptist, Assemblies of God, Methodist. I find no reason. No reason at all. With the exception of psychological, emotional reason. Your loyalty has developed through the years. And what happens when those things hinder us from moving in God? That is under second category influence. Your upbringing, the way the people surround you, your friends, etc. And you examine why you were Methodist, why you were Baptist, why you were Assemblies of God, why you were some denomination, was not your choice. Your friends, when you were born again, brought you there, or your family was from there. So if something was not your choice, what is there to be proud about? I was a Baptist because my friends were there. My background is Baptist. Now we learn to be proud of things and achievements within each denomination or each church on the human side. But I'm to point to the fact whether you're Methodist, Assemblies of God or whatever is a result of influence before maturity. If somebody had taken me when I was a little boy and brought me to Catholic Church, I didn't have it, I'm a Catholic. I'm just trying to show that denominationalism is not your choice. And I can prove it. Now, sometimes after we mature, we make a choice. All Roberts went back to Methodism. Sometimes we make a choice. We go back. for some years. I sometimes ask whether those choices were made based on influences from the past. Because all Robert's generation behind him were all Methodists. Cho Yong-gi went back to the Assemblies of God. He was kicked out of the Assemblies of God when his church was growing and they disagreed with a lot of principles he teach. When his wife accepted, he felt that God called him to go back. When he went back, his brother left him. Why did he make a choice to go back to the Assemblies of God? Because he felt that God spoke to him to be right with his brethren. And for him, he felt that making right was to go all the way back. To each his own. Personally, being right to me may not mean going back to a denomination. It just means being in fellowship, in touch. For me personally, wherever I am, whatever I do, my choices are made on whether I could do God's perfect will and carry out with the freedom that God wants me to do something. Whether the freedom is there or not. The liberty of the Holy Ghost. So I say that there are some choices made after maturity may not be counted. Some may have their own special call that we reserve our comments and just say praise God, and God may be doing some things in their life, maturity, etc. But most of us are in the category of influence before maturity, denominationalism. Some of you say, well, I was an Anglican from an Anglican background. Was it your choice? Or you were just brought up there? I'm pointing to the fact that influence before maturity can be a big factor. It can change the whole rest of our lives, the way we think. It's to child psychology, if within the first 5 years of a child's life, is one of the most important developments. Many of the traits of a child, besides all the genetic or psychological traits that are natural, are formed during the first 5 years. So we have those two areas, predestination, influence before maturity. Outside of those areas there, we do have our choices. So here is an area where there is no choice. Here is an area where there is choice. When it comes to choice, for example, ministry, and as I mentioned in the first session last week on Tuesday, share my life with you, that some of the things God speaks to us progress. They are progressive revelation. And some of our own inferences on what we think God said changes after 3-4 years. Or we think that God called us to be this or that. And so I have encouraged in the first session last week on Tuesday to hang loose, to keep on with that which you believe in your heart that God tells you to do, but hang a bit loose. In other words, it may not be fully those things. As you progress along the life road and ministry road, you find more and more details that sometimes could be very opposite of what you think God could call you to do. Along that road, there are many choices that we make. Now we have shown here there are some things that are relevant to our little illustration, looking at some of you in the story of the Bible school student and the bun. Praise the Lord. If I analyze some areas here, some who did not want, can of you mention, well, you're partly thinking of others, right? Was it the first thing? You're concerned that others don't have enough, and you remove yourself out of the picture. And now those who did not want, they were too full. Full too. And one didn't really like that kind of food anyway. Now, have you noticed that these 13 could have moved here? Because you did not take, you can never share. Hello there. Very heroic of you. Because you didn't take, it reduces your ability to share. And I establish a principle here. Unless you are blessed, you cannot bless. Thinking that others will be blessed because you refrain from being blessed can actually hurt you. Now here, of course, it doesn't hurt you if thou has not thy mind. I mean, you won't starve, you won't die. But in a ministry start, it's dangerous. Thank you for thy generosity. But remember this principle, that giving and generosity revolves around the fact of receiving something from the Lord in order to give. You can never give what never belonged to you. Here you are. This is rare. Number four. I need to be somebody in need. There's so much in need, and all kinds of need you may have, right? All kinds of need you're asking for. There's no way you could minister to their needs. I learned that lesson very early in Christian life and in a ministry life, that if you don't believe in the blessings of God until you yourself are blessed, you can never bless. I don't mean being selfish or FCFC. What I mean is that we must believe that God can bring it into our hands. And in each, you could have taken it from God and then given it away. And the principle of giving will cause you to have in return. It's an important consideration. Let me point to something else and how it works. Do you realize that there is an advantage of growth, spiritual growth, also for those in the ministry? Because there are demands made on your life. And some of you will notice that the more you teach and give up and share spiritual things, the more God gives to you. And the more God gives to you, the more you're able to give up. But that works only if you accept the opportunity. It's almost like catch-22 situation. You can't do until you develop your gift. But you can't develop your gift until you do. You do something about it. You can't sit around and expect a powerful ministry to grow in your life without doing anything. You can't wait until somehow you're perfected and then go out. You have to be doing something, and in the process of doing that something, you're gaining something, and giving up more things, gaining something, giving up more things, and you grow. And so on this point four here, do not translate into spiritual rank. I have found that it's important in the ministry to believe God for blessing in order to bless. It's important to believe in prosperity. If you're poor, you can never help the poor. And so on this point four here, do not translate into spiritual rank. I have found that it's important in the ministry to believe God for blessing in order to bless. It's important to believe in prosperity. If you're poor, you can never help the poor. In fact, you're among those who need to be helped. And be established in your life that you will never be opposed to riches. You are only opposed to covetousness. And that doesn't mean we take the opposite attitude of being selfish, where you don't think about others, you don't care about others. There's something that we need to point out that Paul mentioned in that episode in the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at the gifts and ministries of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire, chapter 12, verse 31, 1 Corinthians. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Any other translation? Old King James? Yes, King James. Any old King James user here? Any old King James user here? Oh, everybody new King James here? Old King James covered the best gift. The word best refers to the greater gift. Here's a question we talk about now in reference to the fivefold ministry. How does our desire affect those calling? The whole blue context that we're considering here is the call of God. Part of it is not within our framework of choice. The factors affecting us even before we mature. Predestination and influence. Sometimes through prayers of other people or to our parents or people with intercession, the influences come in the right direction. God through predestination also tried to put the right influence in your life. But remember, the devil also tried to put his own. And in the call of God, part of it, no choice, part of it, there is choice. There is such a thing as desire burning in our hearts. Paul used a very carnal word. He used the word covet, same Greek word for covetousness. Covet, desire earnestly. The next word we want to consider is whether the word gift refer to the nine gifts of the Spirit or the fivefold ministry. Anybody like to take a guess? We're talking about 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. How many of you think that is referring to the fivefold ministry? Can you count how many hands there? Higher, much higher. Six, thank you. And put your hands down. How many of you think that it's the gift of the Holy Spirit? There were six here, six words, 32. 32 words. The rest on the fence. How many of you think that it's both? Both. Praise the Lord. 12. Because we won't ask how many don't know. Now, I need one representative from those who believe it's a fivefold to give one good reason, and one representative from those who think the nine gifts to give one good reason. You may have 2,625 reasons, but give one, the main one. And those who believe that it's both, give one good reason. Are you ready? Either volunteer thyself or volunteer somebody. Now let's have a representative from those who say that 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31 refers to the fivefold ministry. Remember there were six of you? Oh, you went back. Oh, let's count the six again. Okay, How many of you think it's just a five-fold ministry? No wonder there were no defenders. No defenders for this doctrine. Okay. There's one at the back. Okay, can we hear from D? Yeah. All right. Very good reason. I summarize this argument contextual. Since verse 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30 talks about the fivefold, verse 31 will be the fivefold. Ooh, good debater. Wrong argument. Exactly what I would have said too. Yes. Now we have a big bunch here. The 32 words that say this, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. One volunteer, please, to defend all thy views of the 33. A volunteer spokesman. Oh, they changed their mind so fast? I didn't know theology could move that fast. I know we progressed in theology, but I didn't know we could do it within 5 minutes. Praise the Lord. Now, we better recount the 33. There's not many left, I think. How many of you think that it's just the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit? How many? 1, 3. Wow, the 32 has now been reduced to 13. Deserted. AWOL for them. 13 left, yes. Thank you very much. So, his reason is also contextual. It's called micro-contextual. I got definition for all. Micro-contextual. Yes, okay. So she's arguing. One is micro-contextual, brought out by Pastor Kumar. Secondly, it's from what you call the base chapter. She's basing it from verse 1 right up to verse 11. The first part of the base talks about the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wow, this one got a lot of argument. What is June's opinion? Oh, they want to know your stand. Yeah, see, it's among the 13.
Yeah.
The 13, yes. Okay. So, Pastor John is saying it, that verse 28 is dividing it based on the word then. So in that verse, it divides a fivefold and the other 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, correct? That according to him, anything after then equals, let me write it, anything after then that is greater than then equals the 9 gifts. Anything after it, lah. Yes? Okay. So the argument is based on the fact here that the fivefold is predestined and the gifts are based on desire. Is that your argument? Did I write your arguments correctly? Fivefold is predestination, gifts is desire, not predestination. So the 9 is from the Holy Spirit, the 5 is from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest are from the Father God. You are trying to argue for the 12 here that it refers to both. Correct. You are arguing that it can refer to both. Right? That means verse 31 can refer to all in general. So you're arguing for the 12 that all gifts whether they be fivefold, or they will be the nine M's, the nine manifestations, all of them are inclusive. So he's arguing for the 12 now. The 12 are now very aggressive in speaking form. It's the same word. It's the same word. The word give is the word Dora. I would think so. We can check it out. Anyway. Is there a Greek word? Greek concordance? We can check that. Is there a Greek word? Anybody about Greek concordance? Give. Alright. But I checked it out last time in my study. And the word give is a normal word for give. It is used as no special difference for snake on the Greek. It has already been translated as manifestation. So the word, the nine gifts actually had been translated in the first minister as manifestation. So the word used was not gift, but the word used was manifestation. And this word, the word gift, is a normal word for gift. Praise the Lord. Anybody else want to argue for the 12 or for the 13? But yes, as an opinion, spiritual things, yeah. Spiritual gifts. Nine gifts. Okay. So it's arguing for the fact that it is referring to the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's still basically, it's okay. Because this is still based on the contextual part, contextual argument, base and word. Right? It's based on, basically on the whole context of the whole chapter. Yes. No, they don't have. Original, no paragraphs, no chapters, no full stop. That makes life interesting for us. Now, any more arguments for the child before we look at the summary? Yes. I see a lot of them scratching their head now. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Let's call a draw at the moment. Now let me summarize your point there. Okay, what she's saying is this, and you actually can't fault her either. Okay? All your arguments are valid. Each one of your second are valid. But afterward, let me use a big cannon to start shooting holes on everyone. Okay? Let me just put your points down with due respect to each one of you theologizers. And don't forget to use the Colgate smile afterward during the break. To summarize what she was saying there, she's saying that both fivefold and plus nine gifts are predestined. And you cannot also fault it in the Bible. You could also prove that from the Bible. That's a summary of what she's saying. So I have sort of got what each one of you is saying, listed as closely as possible to your point. And let's look very closely at some of your arguments here. For this one, I think there was only one left, right? Refer to the fivefold. And is contextual, and it's proven by you all that within the contextual, there's micro contextual, there's base, and there's using, like Brother Liu said, using the words there, the specific words on the word spiritual things, and which is that it refers to an overall thing back to these gifts that were the first mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. That's also contextual, but trying to look closer at the contextual. Now, what you all have gone through is the basic things that most theologians are arguing all the time. That is how you go to preview, predestination, and how you get the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, all have the scriptural argument. And it's very hard to just prove from context, because everyone quotes context. And especially one scripture, of course some arguments are completely out of context, that one you can easily remove them. And then here it says that anything, the argument that anything after the word then is a nigis, that one we could fault it because the word helps and administration in verse 28 is not among the nigis. You found that the word then in verse 28. After that miracles, then gives a healing, that one is listed. Help, administration, these two are not. There are four listed, or four listed, two are not the nine gifts. So this argument is right off. And number four there, that the fivefold is predestined, but the nine gifts are not. And is opposed by the argument that both are predestined. So we could actually have left you to go and fight each other in the break and come back after the break and find the other things. But before we go for the break, in case we fight, we just summarize a little bit. Okay. Now you see the reason why I draw that big box there. That big box told you that the call of God includes both choice and no choice. It's something that we find it very hard to fathom on this earth. But we could, to a certain extent, prove that people who are called lost it because of their choice. Example, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. And at the same time, show that people who don't seem to be predestined in that way outwardly grows into that through this area called influence. So I list it as point two. An example of that, that is progression. Of course, you could argue that, oh, there was predestination and the influence was working on that. But we're speaking about people who demonstrate the anointing upon without an actual call, or rather a side influence. For example, like you could have an evangelistic pastor. It's not called to be an evangelist, but because he associates with evangelists, he has a certain amount of evangelistic anointing. But his real call, and he knows his own call, is a pastor. So that evangelistic part is just an addition to cover and come on top of that person's life and calling to broaden a person's ability. Let me try to give as close an example as we can. And it's not easy to find these examples in the Bible. And let's take the example of people who touched on something outside their thing, but they didn't die. David ate the showbread. Okay, that anybody else to do it would have died. But David didn't die, and Jesus knew that that was an exception. We all know that David was called to be king, and he also had a prophet calling, but David was definitely not a priest. Definitely not a priest at all. In David's life, there were certain indications that he had an ability to call upon the Lord, and he worked together with the priest. But eating of the showbread was a clear example of some exception that God is making. God actually made an exception here for David's life, eating the showbread. The priest himself allowed David to eat the showbread, which was something that anybody else would have been punished severely and would have been killed. A judgment has fallen on their life. We know that there are other kings who tried to trespass off their area into the priest. David didn't really try to trespass. He was being chased by Saul and harassed, and God must have in a very exceptional way, brought it into his life. Just a slight exception there. Then we have people like Saul, King Saul. He was called to be king, but he had a spirit of prophecy come upon his life. And there were even questions in his time, is Saul a prophet? And he prophesied exactly like a prophet when he was first anointed. Because whether he stayed is a question or not. But the other question they ask is whether it continued in some measure. Let's point to another group of people called the sons of the prophet. There is no statement that the sons of prophets are automatically prophets. To say that they are will be to violate the law of predestination. But yet you find in the context of 2 Kings chapter 1 that the former prophets have died, and a lot of them are just sons and daughters of the prophets in 2 Kings, and they seem to function as prophets to a certain extent. There is no statement that the sons of prophets are automatically prophets. To say that they are will be to violate the law of predestination. But yet you find in the context of 2 Kings chapter 1 that the former prophets have died, and a lot of them are just sons and daughters of the prophets in 2 Kings. And they seem to function as prophets to a certain extent. Second Kings chapter 2 verse 3, the son of the prophet. Verse 5, the son of the prophet. Verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophet. Verse 15, the sons of the prophet. And Elijah became the leader over them. Were the sons of the prophets called to be prophets, or were they prophets because of the influence and move in that area? That is a debatable question. Whether some of them had a strong prophetic anointing almost equal to a prophet, but they actually had a secular job due to the influence that come on their life. That is among the best examples I could bring from scripture to show the reverse. I need to show both sides, how predestination works. Having looked at those facts and shown from the Bible that in the call of God, that someone may be called to be a businessman and they're successful in their own right. When you're successful as a businessman, I mean you're really successful, you have a lot of free time when you reach your peak of success. I know a lot of them don't have, but I'm not talking about those greedy who never end, who never know when to stop. But those who reach a peak of success and they know how to organize their lives in such a way they only take about 1 hour, 2 hours for business, and the rest of the time they're free to do something for the Lord. There is a possibility that an anointing can come on their lives, they can function in a very fivefold way. Of course, if you function, it's debatable whether someone can argue where actually he was really called, where actually he was not. We can't tell until we go to heaven. And it is also based on availability of time, of person, etc. Where there's no prophet, God doesn't even mind using a donkey. If God could use a donkey, God could use anybody where there is no replacement. Understand what I mean? There are rare occurrences where those who are chosen before they were born, absolutely refuses. Is God going to replace those people? I believe the first choice of replacement is to get another one who is called and put an extra anointing for that person to do the extra job. But what happens if number one is not possible and they're not? Then the next available person, put that on your life. Catherine Kuhlman believes that she was not God's first choice. She personally believes that a man or somebody else had been called who turned God down. And she was among God's last choice for the ministry God has called her. Praise the Lord. And she may, this is mere speculation, she may have been able to be evangelistic in a small way. But God sees that she is available and she has made some mistakes in her home life. Maybe she was supposed to be happily married with children and had an evangelistic man as a housewife. But she has a broken life and she has a situation where she doesn't want to remarry. And she's single, she's just available, all because of her own choice. And God saw to it that He could use her and convert this into evangelist and anointer. So these things are very, very debatable and speculative. But I like to consider them so that you stretch your imagination a little bit on all these areas. And as you look at your arguments here on 1 Corinthians 12, because your arguments of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31 will answer the question of some of this. Now before we can answer them, we have to understand how the fivefold is equipped. How the fivefold is equipped. That is, nine gifts, five offices. Now I know that Peter Wagner lumps it all together as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 27, something like that. All those in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, all he lumps together and leaves it in one number. I do not do that. The reason I don't do that is I lump them into separate groups. Then after lumping them into separate groups, I interrelate them. It's just like we could put all the first year, second year, third year into one big class. And there's certain things you can do in a big class. At the same time, you could separate first year in one class, second year in another class, third year in another class. And you could do different things with each one of them. You could touch on different areas or topics. You can see that there are advantages and disadvantages of putting everybody together. In the same way, the advantages and disadvantages of putting everything together. I could, for example, say that, you know, everything is a mammal, and these are all mammals, and these are the monkeys, and zebras, and baboons, and homo sapiens, and then you leave Tanakao, and then you leave Ramasamy, and all these are mammals. Correct, they are mammals. But, you say, wait, that's not really enough. Let me list the mammals separately. These are human beings. These are mammals that move on four legs. These are mammals that live on trees. These are mammals that live in the sea. Can you understand? You can lump everything together or you can separate it. If you lump everything together, we can miss what distinctions each has. So I never lump it together, I keep it separate. Nine gifts, five offices, and the nine ministry of believers. Then after separating them into three different groups, plus others that God may raise, under nine ministry of believers, under help, there's a whole lot that can be divided into a lot of things. Help can come under talents that get converted into ministry. For example, someone who is a sound engineer can become a full-time sound engineer. Someone who is a musician can be a full-time engineer. All these become under the big word, help. That can be subdivided in many, many aspects of one of the nine. And the question is, how does a fivefold become a fivefold? Do you realize this fact? There is no fivefold without the nine gifts. And how can you say you're called to be a prophet if you don't function in at least two of the revelation gifts? How can you be a prophet if you cannot have discerning of spirits? If you don't have the word gift of prophecy, correct? There is no office without gifts. You say you're a secretary. A secretary is an office. But a secretary of qualification, she may be able to type, know computer and type very fast. That's number one. She has a good command of English or whatever language. And she has a certain train. Let's say she has ability to shorthand. Now, what are all these natural things? These are natural abilities. Natural abilities grouped together in a person produces an ability to stand in an office. In the same way, spiritual gifts grouped together in a person's life that is constant in your life enables a person to stand in an office. However, a person can have all those things and not be a secretary. Can you understand the fact? You could have an ability to do shorthand, type very fast, no computers, and a good command in English, and yet you are not a secretary. You could perform like a secretary, but you're not. That's what I'm talking about here just now in the people's ability. That in the natural world, abilities, some of them are trained, some of them are natural in your life, but natural skills to be trained. I mean, some are skills that you learn, acquired skills, right? Trained. Very natural, acquired skills. All these equip you for natural professions. Professions are natural offices, mechanic, etc., engineer, etc., accountant, all these are of professions. But you learn skills, training in order to equip yourself for the office. At the same time, it doesn't mean that you have these things, you need to move in that direction. You could move in another direction and still have those things. That is why in the spiritual area you could have, for example, you're not called to be a prophet, but if you function a lot in the discerning of spirits, in the gift of prophecy, which can develop in your life to influence your association and not be a prophet but almost be like a prophet. Those are the second category of people who I say they're not predestined, but because of other factors surrounding their life and their wilderness, suddenly they perform almost sometimes equal to a prophet who is called to be that who is not really fully obedient. And so the whole question comes when you look at this area, that if God predestined you to be in a fivefold, consider the fact whether God predestined the fivefold but not the gift. If God predestined you to be the fivefold, then God has predestined you to have the nine gifts. You can't actually separate it out. And it's quite clear from the context there that 1 Corinthians 12 is brought up just now earlier. There is the word He wills is a capitalized He, and it's talking about the will of the Holy Spirit. And in our teaching on the nine gifts, we realize that the nine gifts manifest as He wills. Even though you may have the gifts in your life as given by God, it doesn't manifest as you will, but it manifests as He will. Now that is working together with what I call the nine growths of the human spirit. Of the human spirit. You can stir the things in your human spirit, but you cannot produce that. And that's a whole different teaching about the anointing of God. But basically what we're saying now here is God still controls on the gift side. Growth side you control, gifts you control. The two are related. If you have here, you can easily move here. If you don't have here, it's harder to move here easily. So you move in and out easily because you're familiar with both. So development is still important. We divide those things. And I would still say that some of these are predestination, some choice. So let me put a summary on this, that the call of God, the call plus the work that God wants you to do, if you consider it together, don't consider just call, is both choice and no choice. Remember, I gave an illustration that people who are successful in certain things have more availability, they can do extra work. So They may be able to do things that other people don't do because they have been faithful. They have been faithful. God give them more work to do. They completed. It's possible to finish. You say, I finished all the work. Doesn't mean that you finish all the work, you immediately have to go home. Like, that you may make yourself available where other people are not faithful, you got to put them upon your life to help them finish. The choice and no choice when you come to call and work. When you come to just call, of course you understand that there is a higher call to the fivefold. But if you have a call and there are no works, it's almost like no call. When you put call plus work together, choice and no choice flows together. It doesn't make any difference when you look at that realm. The most important is to make yourself available. Let's consider here that it would be scriptural to say that both 5-4 and the 9 gifts are predestined. It would be scriptural to say that based on this understanding, this flow here. And I have to illustrate it drawing circles. This is a circle of peace, predestination in your life. Predestination. God predestines it. There's another circle. It's a circle of choice. Now that circle includes this circle. That means through free choice you can receive some of it, X away in your life. Understand? It's a circle within a circle. So that's a circle C which covers C, which controls C in a sense. If this, if you don't have a free choice, it actually can, if you disobey, it can cut off some of the P. You can overrule the P in your life. Just like Judas Iscariot overrule his office by his disobedience. You can cut it off. Then there's another circle of C. Let me put a C here. What I would do, to make it clearer, I use different colors. I leave the P in blue, a small circle, and I draw another bigger circle using the red and put a C. So you understand that it overlaps on one another. And that is your circle C, is based on cause. Then you have another, this time not a circle, but maybe an eclipse that overlaps the thing. And this is an eclipse I, stands for influence in our life. That can push you into certain things too. And so there is predestination, there is free choice, there is influence working in our life at the same time. At the core of all these things, you can realize that there are some areas that influence can bring you into that is beyond your choice. It can extend the boundaries of your life, of your ability, of your work. And there are certain points when the black eclipse moves beyond both the blue and the red. There are certain points where the red moves where the black doesn't go and where the blue doesn't go. So it's these are the specialized areas. So to make it clear, I'll make it color those extra portions that red. And these areas are colored, are shaded in black. So you know that it's just totally to the influences in your life that come. Those are influences that you have no control of. Some influences we are in control of. And when you're in control of, I'll put it both in red and in black. So you know that you have some control over the influences that are in your life. And there are some that have to do with both the predestination of God, your free will, the influence that is in your life that God will predestine, and your free choices that are involved in every step of the way. Which means that the smaller circle have the red, the blue, and the black governing your life. So that is almost a diagrammatic picture of what our life is and the extent of our life. As you look at it, what are the core things that we consider the call of God? Now we are just interested in the call of God, our full-time call and the giving that God has for our life. Now these boundaries do not limit you to what you can do in your life. I mean, these limits are what I call the will of God. I mean, they are three God's will for your life. See, God, when He organizes things, there is a realm of flexibility He gives. He doesn't make us robots. There's a realm of flexibility based on His predestination in our life. He has drawn a certain boundary, and there are perfect way and perfect things this can continue. Anything outside that becomes permissive or imperfect will. Having understood and established that, we now look at the word 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31, the gift. And I would say that the most balanced way you could take it is take it to be both, the third group. It has reference to both the fivefold and the nine gifts. Let me put it, how can it be both? Let me give you a natural illustration. If I can cut very fast, and I can know shorthand, if I know shorthand, and I'm a good commander in English, let's presuppose that these are the qualifications of a secretary. I know today there are more than that. Let's presuppose they are. And there is a need of a secretary somewhere. And I am a businessman, and I have made myself available. I don't have to take care of my business much. I'm like Noah Haynes, and you just look at it once in a while and make money for you. There's a lot of free time. You could play golf the rest of your life if you want. But you want to serve God. And those are your abilities. So there's a need of a secretary. I make myself available, not just 1 month, 2 months, 5 years. Do you call me in those 5 years a secretary or not? I say, no, don't call me a secretary, but I'm doing the secretary course. Some prophets in the Bible are called to be prophets, but they say, oh, I'm no prophet. You read some of them, Amos or Zechariah, I'm just a farmer, you say. But he's a prophet, the Bible isn't a prophet. Now, during those 5 years that I'm serving, in a sense, I am a secretary. But in a sense, that's not really what I want to do, I'm just doing it as a need. You how can you? Well, when there's nothing available, you're the donkey that is available. And God, when the prophets are not obedient to God, God use the donkey to speak. Donkeys become available. So you're just a faithful donkey to pull the load along the way. I'm not talking about short term. Short term, you can understand, well, you know, they just do a job a while. But there are some jobs that take years, a commitment. And because I'm the one who has the ability to be the secretary, I, in a sense, become the secretary. You can call it pro-tem secretary, whatever, use whatever words you are. But in a sense, as long as I'm doing those things for the 5 years, it is a secretary job. So who wants to form this? Who was the one who got predestined to be elected secretary? I don't know. Somewhere, someplace along the line, human choices, human failures, and there was none. And so in that sense, put it in the spiritual realm. Not all the faithful ministers today are obedient to God. There are a lot of things God may have told them to do that they are not doing. Some of them die early. Remember the Lord Jesus told Kenneth Hagin that you wouldn't live past the age of 50. And He says there are ministers who will live and die without entering the first phase of their ministry. What happened to their ministry? What happened to those work that they are supposed to have done? Do you remain undone? Cannot be, because you know God will get those works done. So God makes use of people who become available. He anoints them for that, because they are available. And in a sense, in our eyes, they may even be very powerful and move like a fivefold. Because they become available. So that's a spiritual illustration of areas that you could move into when you talk about the call of God. And sometimes some people work longer in a temporary call of God, and then a lot of people are called into the call of God. Yes. Yes.
In the context of Romans 12:2, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, is that one, or is that good will?
Okay, this is the perfect will, and this is the acceptable will. In other words, God will let you go to this boundary where His angels will still be working, trying to get you back. This is His acceptable, permissible. His grace to His power. Anything outside this black line that is bigger than the other line, judgment is there. And the wrath of God. Not fully. And that is, the good part. So I missed the good part. There's one more, just a general. That is the good part. And that is the natural world, natural man. All the good people outside the world who do not know Jesus, who you know them to be good people, all that, they are tasting of this part here. Anything outside that is judgment and the wrath of God, devilish, etc. So these are the boundaries that we draw. In that context, we realize. Now, all this looks very complicated for all of you. Remember, predestination and a free choice, when you see working together, is very complex. It is not very simplified. Let's face it, it has to be very complex because it involves so many possibilities, so many choices. And that is as simple as we can get it to our imagination. Now, don't get turned on by complexity. What is important is since there's not much control we have over here, anything you don't have control of, what do? You leave it in the hands of God. Correct? You cut it off. If I don't have control over those things, all I can do is just give thanks to God and say, God, thank you. And maybe in heaven I can understand that wasn't more. More for my spiritual growth in heaven. Because the mind will be expanded, we will be able to understand things beyond this earthly mind. So anything that I don't have control of, I discount, because in this life I only got 24 hours per day, 7 days a week, and I cannot be thinking of those things and wasting my time. Correct? There are some things that you can't know, so you don't want to know. You can't fully understand. Correct? You only understand enough so you can operate. We know that this life is reasonably short. 120 years is very short compared to eternity. And you can't do everything in this life. I love music, I would love to learn every instrument I can. But there's not enough time to do all those things in this life. There are a lot of things I would love to do. In heaven, we've got lots of time to explore every desire, inclination, and gift and ability God has in your life. But this life is a mission. Could Jesus have come into this world and invented the car, the rocket? Computer. Yes, he could. But it was not God's will for him to do that. Number two, there's not enough time. We spend time inventing all those things. We spend time to die for our sins or give preaching and teaching. So because of the shortness of time, it's more like we are in an urgent, the world is in an emergency. So God says, get them out. Get them saved, get them sanctified, get them to tell others, and get out! And then you have it all the time you want. So I discount what I cannot control and where I have no choice. But for my understanding, I leave it there. So I know there's a factor in God. But I will count the area, every step of progression. Let me use the green arrow now, going outward. I have to start from a central point, moving outward in all directions as my life expands from 0 years old when I was born up to whatever time span that God has for your life to fulfill and to achieve. 120 years or so ever, if you tell it. And from there, we expand onward. The green arrow represents that every step, there are certain things you must have in order to move within those frameworks. And that is, they are desire, availability to God. Now let me point to the book of Timothy before we close and we continue after the break. Verse chapter 3 verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Look, there's a desire that produces a ministry. Now, some of you say, well, Paul just said they can desire, but he never said that they could have. That sounds like almost telling a child you can have ice cream, or you can desire ice cream. It's a good desire, but never really fulfilling it. And if Paul wouldn't write it down, it is impossible. Just to make them their saliva drop and then that they really cannot have. It would be even more ridiculous to study that context. Now, those who teach predestination, you know there's a factor you can bring it very strongly. Here's a factor. Even the desires came from God. Wow. Now, the next point of study is about desire. And I studied that, it's very deep. Just studying what desire is, how it comes, where it comes from, which direction it takes, is very, very deep. Our whole life revolves around this desire, availability, and what I call faithfulness to obedience and faithfulness as we progress in that little circle. Preparedness and readiness. Preparedness has to do with this part here, obedience. When we are obeyed, we'll be prepared. Readiness is the area of availability. Preparation, yes, correct. That is where we study the desire. The word desire. So let me point to this. Oh. Okay. When you study the word desire, question is, the different sources of desire, they can come from God, come from self, come from the devil. Part of those things can come, influence and all this can come in this way, they affect ourselves. Since they can come in those realms, there is a way in which their desires get streamlined. I mean, since it's bombarding us at that point. Streamlining it is by walking in the will of God to the present, because the future you can't control, to the present. You don't just put the will of God, you say, well, you know, you're talking about will of God in the future or will of God now. It's different. The will of God in the future is something that nothing has happened yet. Will of God now, in this present. Now present means, let's say, over these few weeks, months, or just one to two years, or a couple of years ahead, depending on how you organize your life. I'm not talking about the distant future. There is a realm when you walk in the will of God that He cuts off these two. And the only desires possible are the desires that come from God. Then your desires become an instrument to do God's will, which means that if you don't desire it, it probably is not God. But your desire is God. However, when you're in just the first realm, it's still very complicated. Now let me give the same illustration that you have of someone who is not called to be an apostle who desires to be an apostle. What will happen? Okay? Let's say that the desire is, he's in this first realm, he's not here yet. And what happens if he had that desire? So the desire comes into his life, and then he wants, but let's say that in extreme case, God doesn't call to be apostle. He's not an apostle. So we are saying that he has a desire. As we consider that, you need to look at this word. Is it possible? We're talking about not desire for natural things. Not desire for SCST. Not desire after some things that are not God's will for our life. But is it possible that because of the desire, is it possible that we do not desire whatever is not God's will? In other words, if the desire is there, then it must be God's will. Or is it like you could desire even if it's not God's will? So let me give an illustration in my own life. Remember I told my story, and I said when I was starting off in life, I thought that God called me to be a prophet. Because 95% of the people and examples that I read in the Bible are all prophets. And I have shown last week, that it is more because of the information, knowledge, which categorized under influence. As much as I had. I knew not better. I have not seen what evangelists can do. I have not known what apostles are. And I desire to be a prophet because I like to be a spokesman for God. And so my desires were not developed yet. So I would call that raw desire. The raw desire includes a lot of things that point to the right direction. For example, if I were to ask you, which direction is KL? You possibly think for a moment and try to look at the map, and let's suppose it says there. Okay? So let's say Pastor Joshua, can you stand right out here? Can you point there? Okay. And he's pointing to the direction of KL. Okay? Now, do you realize that in that direction, there are a lot of things besides KL? I'm not sure what the map direction is, but it's got, let's say, okay, KL is somewhere here in the Malaysian map, is Sabah, in Sarawak. I'm not sure where we are standing, we're probably somewhere here in Subang Jaya. I'm not sure where the exact direction, but if KL is where they are here, he's possibly pointing in this direction, correct? Right? And if I say that, hey, that same direction is possibly also where China is. Right? Let's say that this same direction is pointing down today is also China. Am I correct to say that he's pointing towards China? By asking you to show me where KL. and it's pointing to KL now. Now, the same direction may also include the direction to, let's say, Raymond's house. Maybe in that direction. Now, Raymond's house will definitely, he lives in Subanjaya. And definitely he reached that before KL. And then definitely reach KL before he reached China. You are able to go in that direction. This is what I call raw desire. Raw desire. God makes use of whatever you have available at that time to point you in that right direction. At that time, all the knowledge that I had was just that a prophet is a good person to be, spokesman of God. I didn't know what God really called me to do in the fivefold. What was God doing in my life when He put a desire to be a prophet? He was pointing me in the right direction. He was drawing my raw desire to get me in the right direction. He wants me to start moving in the right direction. If I don't have that desire to move me, I may not end up in a lot of other places that I'm supposed to be. Let's say I'm supposed to be in China, so God points me to KL first. So God works on that raw desire to move you in the right direction. And as you begin to move in that direction, you begin to see a lot of other things. And somewhere along there, you learn the use of math. And you realize that you could find direction easier. You could pinpoint. And you could pull out a map. And the more detailed a map, you could even point, this is my very street, this is where my house is. In some maps are detailed, they even list a number. And you say, this is where, this number here, that is exactly where I am. So you learn to be more specific. You go back to your state, as a judge, I'll let you give a good clap offering for him. And what we are saying here is that we are not talking about desires or SCST or any carnal desire, anything from the devil, but spiritual desires are used by God to draw people in the right direction. Raw desire. And raw desire becomes refined desire. Refined desire becomes specific desire. Now I know specifically what God called me to do 20 years in the ministry. It's very specific. But I did get a fringe benefit of my raw desire. The prophetic anointing comes from me and I function like a prophet. There were a few prophecies that God has used to bring forth in the sense of a prophet. I remember in Singapore, I was there, and there was one night when he just prophesied. The prophecy was recorded down. It predicted earthquake in the United States. It predicted a lot of things in the prophetic realm. Once in a while, in my teaching, there are some things that God gave me in prophecy. And I bring that forth. And I do, although I'm not called to be a prophet, when there's a necessity, God does put me into a prophetic anointing, equal to a faithful prophet. If the words are not obeyed, it can be serious. I remember in the Penang Convention, before I could do anything, God said, you must deliver this prophetic word. And I told God, God called me into the convention, I'll sing this, the prophet, to give the word. God says, no, you deliver the word. And you have to remember in the Penang Convention, before I do anything, I give that prophecy. In that prophecy, there were two people, and if they don't get their life right, in 1 year, and I know the exact time, by September this year, 1 year is up, if they don't get their life together, they will die. And that sounds very serious. These are words that only a prophet delivered. And so I do get the benefit of the wrong desire. God did answer my desire. Now I know I'm not called to be a prophet. I don't move in that all the time. But yet, when God does move, it's on an equal level as a fivefold prophet. At that time, at that place, at the very second in me and moving, I'm actually functioning as a prophet. So just to encourage you, spiritual desires for the things of God will always be met. Even if God never called you into that realm. And when your time comes and you have refined it and specified, your desires become slightly more refined. I mean, because God answers your prayer, and He knows you know, and you know He knows, and you know that you don't really like that area all the time. Yet God still answers and gives you those things. Because spiritual desires are no problem to God. When you desire SC and all the carnal things and all the sinful things, that's why He's no come. I mean, would God stop you if you don't have one of the gifts of the Spirit and you desire, you pray, you say, God, I just love to have it. You think God would say no? Never. I'm just telling it out of the relationship with God. Never. He will always give all the desires. Let's say you desire to be an evangelist, and for you that was raw desire. And you're actually a pastor. You know that somewhere along the line you become a successful pastor. And once in a while, the evangelistic anointing comes in your life, and you go to a place, suddenly you become like an evangelist in that place at that time for the few weeks. I've known God, and I encourage you, all spiritual desires are good desires. All spiritual desires are good desires. Nurture them. Every one of them needs to be nurtured. Develop. Some of them are raw, some become refined, and then later become specific. Because Paul understands those things, he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Desire. And you see what he means? Do you think that, now let's look at Paul. Do you think that it's right to tell people to desire if they cannot have it? Can I tell my daughter, you can desire after this reward, and in my mind, I'm not going to give it to her? This is not right. In ethics, in principles, it's not right. When you desire, even if it's not God's call for your life, God may let you experience it because He loves you. And I want you to know that God didn't make us robots. That is why I like this picture here. If you only have the blue circle, you are a robot. I know some of you like to be Robo-Man, Robocop. I wouldn't. I mean, think about walking the rest of your life this way. I wouldn't. And Peggy knew that his wife was going to go home early before him. When he married his wife, he knew that his wife was going to go home early. Means it's finished the work. The time came when his wife was going to go home. He asked the Lord and prayed the Lord. And then the Lord came and spoke to him in a vision. I believe he said, your wife will be with you till the completion of the ministry. And the Lord spoke to him that he was actually in a predestination, he's going to take her home. But because you asked, I've answered your prayer. Now, will you get into the imperfect will of God by doing that? I mean, God knows that. When God organizes our life, He gives room for these areas here, knowing that it's a free flow. There are certain things that God knows about our life. And when He plans His life, He includes a realm of free choice. Inside. And He places it inside. Our desires need to be dealt with. When is STST? So that we die to self. Now, when we don't die to self, this whole realm does not work at all. Sometimes when you desire something and there's selfishness involved, God will not do anything. All he will do in answer to those prayer is let you die more and more to self. But where a pure desire comes out and you die to self, everything you're committed to God and say, God, that's it. And you just say, Lord, I know this is the way it is, but if you like to, this can be done. Just like Moses, do you think that it was God's will for him to have his face coming down shining? I don't think it's planned by God. It was Moses' initiation. Moses said, show me your glory. Moses said, I want to know you more. There's a certain realm that the more you walk with God, the greater your freedom. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened if Abraham had succeeded? It would still be around. That is the marvelous thing that we can only glimpse at in the way God has dealt with our life. And the closest you can understand it is in a family situation, in a love relationship. When you love somebody, is there a free choice you give them? Do you know that in heaven, there's quite a lot of interesting things. When William Branham went to heaven, after his wife died, he went there and visited her. And he saw in his mansion a couch, exactly the one that he wanted on this earth. When he saw it, he wept. Because the home that God had for him in heaven was exactly the way he liked it. I mean, all of you can go and buy the standard house and all of us can live one row together in a terrace house. Believe me, all our houses will be decorated differently. Don't tell me God will tell you, I want you to decorate your house this way. If you don't put a picture here in this place and don't have this here in this place, it's not my will. There is a certain realm where the loved one gives to the love the pleasure of child. Because they want them to be happy. And in heaven, you have a lot of choices to do a lot of things, although there are some things that God asks you to do. It's just like you have some assignments. Outside your assignments are what God plans free time for you. What happens is in each one of your life, there's no such thing as free time. What happens in heaven is there's no such thing as free time. What happens in your family with your children is there's no such thing as free time. I don't think we all can last long. In a love relationship, there is free time, which is more each part. Within the boundary, God says, God comes to you in heaven and says, what you like? Wow. So, well, and now, of course, you can ask God, God, help me to choose. Remember, we talked about that in the pyramid shape. The higher you go, the less choices you have because you invite God for your choices. And then God says, well, if you want me to choose, I think these are among the best three. And then you say, Lord, or best three, tell me which are the three, whatever. It's up to you how you develop your relationship with God. Remember when he talked to Solomon? And he says, ah, what do you want? Do you think God meant it? If Solomon says, right now, you know, I like to have all the sweet saving gold. Boom. God meant it. Ask what you will. Of course he could have made a wrong choice. When he made the right choice, God says, oh, I'm so happy. Take the bonus too. I don't think God was just playing a game. I think it was real. A real choice. You could say, well, God in his foreknowledge, he knew what he was going to ask, and then God asked him. If it's that easy, then how come Judas Iscariot said? None of us should ever say, God planned for him to betray Jesus, and so that Jesus can be crucified for us, and then he go to hell. It's terrible theology. You can't say that. And those choices are here. When God gave Adam a choice of tree of knowledge, of good and evil, and the tree of life, it was a real choice. We see a story of a wrong choice. But it couldn't have been the right time. Could have been the right time. And we see the story of the wrong charge, because even though the wrong charge, God in His mercy, He continued working. Don't want to give us up. Praise the Lord. It's an interesting rant, right? I better let you go for your shepherd time and break. You can still take the normal half an hour after that, right? Okay? Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Establish us, Lord, in Your grace, Your mercy, in Your word, so that we can grow in knowledge in Your will. Lord, we have begun to understand some of Your good things and calls in our life. Establish it firmly in us, Lord, so that we can grow in You, obey Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.